right, if you will turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 448. 448. Over these next couple months, June and July, we are going to study the Psalms. So, summer Psalms, we'll call this series. Then we'll move on to 1 Samuel in August. I've emphasized the importance of the Psalms in recent weeks and challenged you to make it a regular practice of yours. So I thought it would be good to take these couple months to delve into some of these Psalms, to study them. I was encouraged to see that some of our ladies even in the church have made the Psalms their daily reading time. So encourage others to do the same, to read a Psalm a day. The people of God have seen the Psalms as a prayer book and a hymn book. The reason is that most of the Psalms are prayers, and then they were turned into songs. In Tim Keller's book on prayer, he cites a letter written in the 14th century by the great theologian Athanasius, in which he says, quote, "Whatever your particular need or trouble, from this same book, the Psalms, you can select a form of words to fit it, so that you learn the way to remedy your ill." He goes on to argue that the Psalms show us how to praise God, to repent for sins, and be thankful, and in each case, giving us, quote, fitting words to do so. He concludes, quote, "Under all the circumstances of life, we shall find that these divine songs suit ourselves and meet our own soul's need at every turn." Keller then adds, "There, quote, there is no situation or emotion a human being can experience that is not reflected somewhere in the Psalms. Immersing ourselves in the Psalms and turning them into prayers teaches our hearts the grammar of prayer and gives us the most formative instruction in how to pray in accord with God's character and will." So they greatly help us. And there's prayers, Psalms to speak to our every situation, and it increases our prayer life as we read the prayers of those who've gone before us. I would add one other major reason why we should read the Psalms. Jesus says in Luke 24, verse 44, to his disciples, that, quote, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus saw the Psalms pointing to him. Sometimes it is in very specific ways, like in Psalm 2, promising that the Messiah will rule the nations, or by Jesus simply taking the Psalms, the words of the Psalms on his own lips, like in Psalm 22, where he cries out to God on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Besides that, the Psalms point to Jesus because we know this side of the cross, now that we've seen the cross fulfilled, that he is the ultimate answer. He is the ultimate answer to the cries and the prayers of God's people, which the Psalms are full of, cries and prayers from God's people. By his sacrifice on the cross, he kept his promises to his people to bless and redeem them. So, in summary, this introduction to our study on Psalms, we will look at every psalm we study through the lenses of the gospel, as we should, and Lord willing, our prayer lives and vocabulary will grow and our worship will deepen. So today, we are looking at, of course, the first psalm. It is not necessarily a prayer, but when these psalms were collected, and that's what we understand, is that these psalms were collected and put in a particular order. This one was chosen to be first. This was intentional, set first as an introduction to the rest of the psalms. So I thought it'd be a good place to start here. Okay, we're going to skip around in these Psalms over these coming weeks. But I thought this was a most fitting place to start. So let's read Psalm 1 together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time appointed for us as your people. You've gathered us here in this place, and you have specifically called us here to be fed on your word, to proclaim your word, to grow in our understanding of you through your word, so that we can trust in you more and believe in you more and love you more and know how to walk in your ways and obey you, Father. Just to be able to marvel at what your word says about you, Lord, to glory in it, to enjoy you, Father. And so, Father, bless us now. We have much need, Lord. We are weak and needy people, and we need your word. We need your spirit to intercede now, to work in our hearts and accomplish your purposes. Bless us, Father. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It is certainly fitting, I think, to cover the first psalm today with what we're also doing here today, and that was honoring our graduates. They are going through a rite of passage, as I mentioned earlier, moving from one phase of life to another. There is excitement and optimism about the prospects of their future. And at the same time, there will be some changes in their life, choices that they will have to make as they move more into adulthood. And today's passage is about both of those things, the happiness and choices. Verse 1 begins with the words, "Blessed be the man." A more accurate translation would be, "Happy is the man." This psalm is about how a person can truly be happy. But with that, this psalm presents a choice in how to live. That's why I've titled this message, Two Ways to Live. You might be familiar with that. We have gospel tracts that we passed out that is called Two Ways to Live. And I have to be honest, I actually stole the idea from Dick Lucas, a well-known British minister who used the same idea in his sermon. But two ways to live. There is the way of righteous, the way of the righteous that God blesses and brings true happiness. And there is the way of the wicked that will bring terrible consequences. So we have to choose which way we will live. Two ways to live. And all three of our graduates have been taught the right way, the way God would desire of them. But now is when they are really faced with the decision of whether they will embrace and take ownership of the beliefs and the faith that they've been taught, or choose a different path. Parents and grandparents can't live their lives for them. If they are to follow in the ways of Christ, they have to want it. They have to want it. They have to make a choice. We have all had to make that choice. And today's passage highlights that choice. So let's look at the happy man and the wicked man. Again, verse 1 says, speaking of the happy man, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. Now, why is he so happy? Well, first of all, he is happy, quote, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The psalmist starts off by listing three things that a person doesn't do if they want to be happy. Three things that a person does not do if they want to be happy. I know in the spiritual climate we live in today, it is unpopular to talk much about what we're not supposed to do. People want to hear about what they can do to make themselves happier, not what they can't do. People don't want limitations put on them. But the reality is there are certain things that if we do them, will make us unhappy. And it is necessary to say no to certain things, to deny ourselves of certain things, to avoid unhappiness. We know this through parenting. Looked at some of those pictures of these guys when they were little. There are things, for instance, that we know when our kids were little, and you know there's a certain age that they have to get to before parents can start reasoning with their children. They don't understand reasoning. I always often laugh at watching a parent try to reason with their really small child, and you know they can't understand. And so you have to train them when they're little with in concrete ways. So for instance, for us there was the issue of teaching our children not to touch things, because we know that a child can touch something that could be harmful to them, like touching a hot stove or something like that. And you can't really reason to them, explain, well, this is hot, and if you do this, you know, you've got to train them in other ways. And so we would pop their hands, okay? And I laugh sometimes going over to a young family's house, and they've got little small children, and you can oftentimes tell their method because there's absolutely nothing on the end tables, nothing on the coffee tables, because what they do is to keep their children from touching what they shouldn't touch is they remove everything. They just put it up so the child can't touch anything. But there are certain things that you cannot protect them. You can't hide everything. You can't put everything up. You can't be there all the time. And so what we thought is they reach out and touch something. If you pop them, you know, and not too hard, you know, just a slight sting, but not much at all. It teaches them that, hey, when I reach out and touch something I'm not supposed to touch, there's going to be negative consequences. Okay. And here's the thing is, so when it comes a time where they might be tempted to reach out and touch something that could really hurt them, they remember, I'm not supposed to touch that. My parents didn't say that was something that I have the freedom to do. And so, well, we have to take that same idea into adulthood and even into spiritual issues. If we want the true blessings of God, we must avoid walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers. Walking, standing, sitting are all describing the adopting of a lifestyle, of thinking. We are not to take on those things from the wicked or sinners or scoffers, the way they think, the way they live, the way they approach life. Now, who are the wicked and sinners and scoffers? Well, I think in the context of this psalm, they are anyone who seeks wisdom or a way to live that is independent of God. Those who would seek wisdom or a way to live that is independent of God. So it's not some person dressed in red and black with horns growing out of their head, which we oftentimes depict of someone wicked or evil. It could be people who are really kind. They could be attractive people. They could be very successful people. But the difference is that fundamental to their nature is a lack of dependence and submission and love for God and His commands. They do not depend on God. They do not submit to Him. They do not love Him and His commands. They may do good things. They may do some good things. But it's ultimately not out of reverence and love for God. Now, verse 1 is not saying that we are not to seek relationship with folks like this at all, because we need to be an influence on them. The key is making sure that they are not negative influences on us, pulling us from God. So the best way of doing that, folks, is to have people in your life that you share everything with. That you share everything with. And so if you have brothers and sisters in Christ, whereas if you go hang out with someone who is not a believer and could possibly tempt you, whatever you do with that person, you're going to be sharing it with believers in your life who can hold you accountable. That's where we get protection. Or taking a believer with you, or whatever you need to do, but protect yourself from negative influence against you while at the same time trying to give positive influence to those who don't know Christ. So that's what we're not supposed to do. We are not supposed to find our guidance, our way of life through the wicked, through sinners. Then verse 2 gives us the positive thing we are to do to know God's blessings and happiness. We are to delight in the law of the Lord. Now, at first glance, that again may not sound very appealing. You may remember hearing things in the New Testament like the law was the problem for us with God. Why are we supposed to delight in the law? None of us can perfectly obey the law. And because of that, God condemns us. And so Jesus came to save us from the law. That's the whole point of the gospel. And that's true. We could never measure up to God's standards in the law. We could never be accepted by God by our own obedience. And that's what Jesus did for us. He lived a perfect life of obedience for us in our place. And He died to take the punishment we deserve for all of our disobedience. And even this we're talking about here, about not walking in the counsel of the wicked and delighting in the law of the Lord, this in no way earns anything from God. Everything we have in God as a Christian has been given to us as a gift. Jesus accomplished it for us. Jesus gave us this relationship. He gave us forgiveness through His sacrifice on the cross for us. But what is being described here is someone who has received God's forgiveness, has received His love. This is describing how they live. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They delight in the law of the Lord. But the New Testament never says, though, that the law is bad. The law is actually good. The law is good. It teaches what is right. Paul says in Romans 13 that the summary of the law is to love your neighbor. I mean, who can argue with that? Who wants to say the law is bad? The summary of it is to love your neighbor. It's not bad. The problem was all with us and our inability to obey it. So Jesus came to save us from ourselves, from our sin, and also to give us a new attitude towards God where we want to obey Him. And folks, that is fundamentally the issue we are talking about today. That is fundamentally the issue we are talking about today. The real choice that everyone must make. Christianity, the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about calling people to a list of rules and duties to follow. It is not simply a religion. It is a call to delight in God again. The Christian faith, the gospel, is a call to delight in God again. Dick Lucas gave a great observation. He says, if you look at the other religions of the world, most of them do not have music. In the worship of most other religions, they don't have music. And why not? Because music is about rejoicing. The music is about delighting in. And the reason we have music in our worship services is because we are delighting in God. We are worshiping Him. That is what we have been called to as believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that that was the purpose for which we were created in the first place. To borrow from the Westminster Confession, our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So the gospel of salvation is a call to turn from the enjoyment of the counsel of the wicked to finding our delight in God again, to rejoice in God, to find all of our hope and happiness in Him. And we can do that because the gospel, again, tells us that He has taken care of everything. He has provided in every way to make us His children, to make us His people, and love us with a faithfulness and care alien to this world. The world does not understand the love, the sacrifice that we know through Jesus Christ, what He has done for us. To know God then means to know His love and to be able to put our absolute confidence in Him. It is to see the absolute treasure that God is. And as we come to this to understand His love more deeply, the more we realize how great God is and how great His love is in comparison to everything else we see in this world. We come to realize that He is better than everything else. Now I can say, do you believe that? I'm sure everyone in here would say, yes. But it's actually believing it here in our hearts. It's actually treasuring Him above everything else. You know, this past week, we saw the loss of maybe the greatest boxer in history. Maybe. Well, at least he thought so, right? Muhammad Ali, that's his slogan. I am the greatest. And maybe he is the greatest boxer. But I think they kind of dropped off the boxer part and he would just say, I am the greatest, period. Well, no. You know, it is what it is. He was a Muslim, so there's not much hope there. But what's clear here is that Jesus Christ is the greatest. He should be the one that amazes us and brings a smile to our face and makes us laugh and get excited. He's the one we should get fired up about. You know, I can get really into talking about who's the greatest boxer, who's the greatest basketball player, who's the greatest quarterback, and on we can go. And we get all excited and enjoy it. We do this because we enjoy it. But we need to be fired up about Jesus. He is the greatest. And coming to a realization of that greatness causes us to enjoy Him more and more, to delight in Him. You say, well, Joey, I understand that. I agree with you. I can see that here in this passage. But what about when I don't feel this way? When I don't feel this way? Well, let's look further here. Why do we not feel this way? It says here we are to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on His law day and night. Because the law, which is also including the scriptures that the law is written in, reveals God to us and all His greatness. God speaks to us through His word. It reveals His loving promises to us sinners, and it makes us glad. And so what we are to do is we are to find our delight in God every day. We are to build ourselves up in the joy of God's promises to us. Our greatest responsibility as a believer, our greatest duty each and every day is to be happy in God. Our greatest responsibility as believers is to find joy and happiness in God. He says there in verse 3, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. A plant, folks, is a tree is planted by streams of water. in a dry land like the Middle East, where this psalm was written, means that the tree is continually getting the nourishment that it needs to be fruitful. And so for us as believers, we are to continually find joy in Christ through His Word. If we seek to live this Christian life out of duty or in drudgery, we will either not last long or we will simply look bad doing it. Our number one duty is to delight in God. And we do that by looking to His Word. And so that is why this psalm is first. That is why this psalm is put first, and these 150 is put here first, because it's as if the psalmist, as if the those who collected these psalms together is saying, go ahead, read, meditate on God in these psalms, which are meditations themselves on God and His law, and enjoy them. Enjoy them. This is where you find your strength. Brothers and sisters, we are often weak and struggling because we are not delighting in God. The reason we don't delight in God is because we don't fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. We go all day long filling ourselves, our minds, our hearts with the things of this world. What other people tell us, what we tell ourselves, what the TV tells us. And it can get discouraging. And we can so easily believe the things we hear. And so what we must do is go to the Word of God regularly. We call you. We urge you to have a quiet time each morning. It is not to check off something religious requirement. It is because it is our life. It is the bread of life. We die without it. Our souls shrivel up and we have no life in us. And so we are to go to God's Word and find our strength and every day speak truth, speak promises to us until we are joyful, until we are happy. And here, I don't care if you do it in the morning. I don't care if you do it at night. I don't care if you do it at lunchtime. Just do it. Just do it. And do it until you're happy. Do it until you're happy. And so then we see verse 3. It says, in all he does, he prospers. Now that could potentially motivate a lot of people to seek the Lord for the wrong reasons. This is not talking health and wealth doctrine here. Again, mentioning what Tim Keller said about this, he says, a tree planted by streams of water doesn't produce wonderful fruit all the time. It produces it in season. It still faces the other seasons that can be bitter and tough. But because of his deep roots in the stream of water, it perseveres well. And if you think about it, if you think about a Christian that you've known who has demonstrated real consistency in their faith, they can still have bad things happen to them. But by continuing to trust God and find joy through their hope in Christ, they seem to be able to turn bad things into good things. Their faith through trials inspires others. Even in defeat, their faith can bring success as other people observe their persistence, their continuing on and holding on to their faith through all of it. I think about Joseph in Genesis and how he, was doing what he was supposed to do and he went out to check on his brothers, and they had jealousy. They sold him off to slave traders, and he goes down to Egypt, and so this guy Potiphar buys him, and he works hard for Potiphar, even though all this has happened to him. He didn't deserve it. He still works hard in the situation that he has been placed in, and Potiphar gains such respect for him and trust in him that he puts him over his whole house. And then what happens? Potiphar's wife wants to seduce him, and so Potiphar finds out through the wife's lies about Joseph and throws him into prison. And so now, again, he didn't do anything wrong, but he's in prison. What does he do? He faithfully serves in the prison until they put the prison in his charge. He interprets dreams for these guys in the who work for the king, and still nothing happens. God still leaves him in jail. On and on and on, though, he keeps persevering, he keeps believing, he keeps trusting the Lord, and eventually he rises up to second over all of Egypt. And so that is what happens to someone who trusts the Lord. It doesn't mean an easy life. There could be many trials. But someone who keeps persevering, trusting the Lord, finding their hope, their delight in Him, they keep, in a sense, turning lemon to lemonade. But not in their own power, but by the power of God as they trust His promises to them. And of course, they ultimately do prosper because God is working all things together for our ultimate good, which is to bring us into His presence forever when He brings this world to an end. So, folks, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make, and the only one that leads to happiness is a choice to delight in Jesus Christ. But there is another choice a person can make, another way to live, described in this passage. But there's only one other. There's not a third option. It's either to delight in God or to follow this horrible option. After describing the inevitable prosperity and happiness of the one who delights in God, the psalmist declares in verse 4, "The wicked are not so." This is a stark contrast between the two, where the believer is like a living tree as a result of the joy that he knows in Christ. The wicked person is like chaff, which is the leftovers from a harvest. It's what's left over that either blows away or is burned up. They collect it and burn it up. And that is what will happen to those who reject God and follow the ways of others who have done so. A day of judgment is coming for them. They will be separated from the believers and will not stand. They will not survive. They will perish according to verse 6, meaning that eternal separation from God and His love and the eternal punishment that comes with that. But even in this life, yes, eternity separated from God is going to be horrible. But even in this life, it's a horrible existence. To be like chaff is to have no weight. It is to be tossed about by the cares and the circumstances of life. You're always vulnerable to whatever might happen to you that day. A possible victim of whoever might want to lose their temper and direct it at you. Or it could just be our own thoughts and fears that wreak havoc on our emotions. That is the result of having no anchor, nothing to be grounded in. That is certainly not a way to happiness. The only source of real happiness is God, is Christ. In closing here, I just happened to watch yesterday a movie. Watched it a few years ago and rewatched it yesterday, and it was perfect timing. The Pursuit of Happiness. Maybe some of you have seen it yourself. It stars Will Smith as this guy who was really smart and gifted, but just couldn't seem to get it together. He had so much potential, but he was in a dead-end job. His wife left him during the course of the movie, leaving him with a son to raise. He even gets evicted from his apartment and is homeless for a while. But it's a story of perseverance. He is accepted as part of an internship program with the financial company Dean Witter. There are 20 interns in this program, and after 6 months, they promise to hire one of them. And the internship is not paid, so he struggles along through these 6 months, and striving for that one position. Well, through all his trials, he perseveres, works hard, And at the end, he gets picked. He gets the job. And it's emotional. It's wonderful. You can't help but tear up as he the emotion that he demonstrates in getting this job. It's like, finally something good has happened for me. He goes on, reality is he goes on to make millions of dollars. This is a true life story. And he goes on to make millions of dollars and as a really happily ever after story. You're so happy for him. But then I thought, as I was watching this, I thought, this is great for this guy. This is great for him. But then I thought about all the people who may have worked just as hard as he did, but still don't find the success that he did. Maybe they weren't as gifted as him. I mean, he was a math whiz. What about those other folks? Well, folks, the gospel tells us that they too can find happiness, even in defeat. Our happiness was accomplished for us. Jesus used all of his giftings and strength to achieve our ultimate happiness when we put all of our hope in him. Graduates and everyone here, we don't know what the future holds for any of us, actually. We don't know what could happen tomorrow. We may accomplish great things, or we may have trials that were possibly in our control or not in our control. But if we choose to put our hope all in Christ, to delight in Him, you are guaranteed ultimate success. Don't settle for anything less. Put your hope in the sure thing, and that is Jesus Christ. And with that, let's pray.